The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right, Fathom Church, if you've got your Bibles or your scripture guides, and I hope you do, let's open them up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we are going to be today. You can open a phone or a tablet to Romans chapter 1. You can do a Google search on your phone for Romans 1. You'll find it there. If you borrowed one of our hardback black Bibles from the back ledge, you can find Romans 1 on page 939 in your scripture journal. It's on page like one, okay? But Romans 1 is where we are going to be. We are totally out of scripture journals, so if you didn't get one, I apologize. We bought two cases, so there's 100 of them in circulation and none of them left. So we just bought another case. We'll have more next week. But Romans chapter 1 is where we're starting today. Like I told you guys last week, I was not raised going to church. I didn't grow up going to church as a kid. I became a Christian towards the end of high school, okay, towards the end of my high school career. And the church that I started going to, the church that I began in, when I went to this church, they didn't really preach through books of the Bible like we do here at Fathom. They didn't really preach through the Bible. They did what a lot of churches do. They did kind of like kitschy, topical stuff. Okay, and I'm not really making a judgment call, although I'll be very judgmental in just a second, okay? That was just their move. They did these kitschy topical things, and they always tried to attach it to what I consider a very lame title. So here, like a couple of examples. I've told you about these. The church I went to did a relationships series, like a marriage and relationship series, and they called it How to Keep the Honey in the Honeymoon. Yeah, it's just everybody puked a little bit in their mouth at that moment, right? They did a parody of Star Wars called Soul Wars. Like the young people say, that's cringe, right? That's the cringe factor is high on that. Seriously, they preached on Jesus' trial. So we did that this summer. We talked about the end of Matthew, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus. They did a Jesus trial sermon, and the sermon was entitled The Silence of the Lamb. So I'm thinking about doing that from here on out, just so you know. I'm going to start working on that. I'm not sure I'm creative enough, but the sermons were mainly topical things. You may have been in churches like this where you get these topical things, and there were some good things that I learned in those sermons, but one of the problems with that is that there wasn't a lot of Bible in most of those sermons. Like I might get one story from scripture, or I might even get one or two verses from scripture, but there wasn't a lot of Bible. And so what that meant for me is I was a brand new Christian and my Bible knowledge was very, very low, even the first couple years of following Jesus. But then my last year of high school, I was a senior halfway through the year. A friend invited me to try out another church with him. And so I went on a Saturday night to this church. And when I got there, the preacher of the church asked us to open up our Bibles. Just said, hey, why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, which I had no idea where that was. I didn't have any clue where Acts was, so I had to do what newbies do. I had to turn to the table of contents, right? Never felt like I'm more of an idiot in church than when I turned to the table of contents. Everyone look at me, I don't know anything about my Bible, right? Which, by the way, if you need to use the table of contents here at Fathom, you have free permission, okay? Page 1 is a table of contents. You use that to get where you are. If anybody gives you a dirty look at this church, you let me know. We'll help them find a new church, okay? That's the plan. But the guy says, open to Acts. I go to the table of contents. I find Acts. I flip there. I open to Acts. And he proceeded to preach straight through a passage in Acts. It was the first time that I hadn't heard a sermon on a topic with a lame title. First time. And I loved it. And I came back the next Saturday night, and here's what he did. The preacher did the same thing. He said, open to Acts again, and then he just picked up right where he left off the week before, and he did this week after week after week. And here's what I didn't realize at the time, but now looking back, I realized. I didn't realize how hungry I was for the Bible until I got a taste of it. And then I was like, I was wrecked for it. I was ruined for the rest of my life for it. I found myself for the very first time as a Christian intellectually stimulated and spiritually satisfied as I dug into God's word. I loved it. Man, it's shaped my life and it has shaped my ministry. This has left a lasting impact on this church. So when I say, if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I genuinely mean it. I mean it because this is what we study here. Not my wit, not my stories, not my topics, but we study God's word. And today we are embarking on a new study in the book of Romans, and this study is going to take us 3 years. It's going to take us 3 years to get through this book. We are going to do the next three fall semesters. So at Christmas, we'll take a break. In January, we'll do something different. But every fall for the next 3 years, we are going to start in Romans 1:1, and we are going to work all the way through all 433 verses of this book. 433 verses. I count it. You can look it up, okay? Why Romans, you might ask? Well, many of the greatest Christian leaders in history have considered Romans the most important theological book ever written. It might be the most important book in the New Testament. Here's what Martin Luther, the guy who started the Protestant Reformation, kind of a big deal, okay? Martin Luther called it the chief part of the New Testament and the purest gospel, which is why we've subtitled this series, The Gospel According to Paul. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four gospels, but Romans is like another gospel. It's so impactful and important. And so here's a quote from Luther. I'll put it up on the screen. This is his quote. It would be quite proper for a Christian not only to know Romans by heart, word for word, but also to study it daily. For it is the soul's daily bread. It can never be read or meditated too much and too well. The more thoroughly it is treated, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. That's Romans. So that's why we're doing it. That's why we're going to study this book. That's why we're taking the next 3 years. Like, we'll be done in 28. That sound weird? 2028, we'll finish this thing. But I want you to know before we jump in that there are some difficult things to understand in the book of Romans. Romans, while it is a majestic work of art and theology, it's also very difficult at times. So here's just some of the things that Romans covers. Romans covers Jewish-Gentile relations. In the first century, that was a huge deal. By the way, it's still a big deal today. Jewish-Gentile relations. Romans covers the theology of election, the theology of faith versus works, the theology of sin and human nature. Romans goes into sexual ethics, even in chapter 1. We'll cover that in a couple weeks. It goes over judgment for sin. Romans covers God's sovereignty, and it raises complex questions about free will, divine justice, and predestination. And these are complex topics, friends. This is a complex book, and the Apostle Paul, he'll jump right into it in chapter 1. And so just a bit of forewarning before we jump into this, we're gonna be going into some deep waters together in the book of Romans, but I want to invite you, don't let that scare you away from it. A lot of people are afraid of Romans because of the difficulty of some of the stuff in it, but I want to invite you not to be that way. I want you to think of it like this. We took my daughter Harper when she was 7 to the ocean for the first time. I mean, we live here, so we don't do oceans, okay? We do mountains. Am I right? Ocean people, we do mountains, okay? Am I right? Yeah, okay. So we took her to the ocean for vacation, first time in her life. And here's what happened. We got to the beach, and when you see the ocean for the first time and you've never seen it, your response normally is like what my daughter's response was. Her eyes got real wide. When the first time you see water that doesn't end, your eyes get real wide. Her eyes got real wide. And I remember her, 7-year-old Harper, she grabs my hand. We're at the beach. She grabs a hold of my hand, and she's like, "Let's go, Daddy." And so we start wading into the ocean. You've done this where you start wading and you hop over the wave, right? And the next one comes and you hop over the wave. And so we start wading into the ocean. And as we go further and further into the ocean, as the slope of the sand decreases deeper and deeper, the waves are getting bigger and we can't like hop over them the same way that we did early on. And so as the waves got bigger and as we got further out, she gripped my hand harder and harder, tighter and tighter she gripped. And by the time the waves are hitting her square in the chest, just like nailing her in the chest, like that's probably this deep, 3 feet or so, okay? She turns to me and she says, "Daddy, the ocean, it's so deep. Don't let go of me." I remember it. She said, "Don't let go, Daddy." And I'm like, "Sweetie, I will not let you go, but let's go a little deeper," right? And so we took another step out, and she is getting hit in the sternum with waves, squealing in delight and terror simultaneously, right? And I said, "Let's go a little deeper." And we took another step, and we just went deeper and deeper. And then she says, "Daddy, the ocean is so deep." And I thought to myself, "Girl, we're only a few yards out. We can still see Mama. We can still get out of here safely. You can't even imagine how deep this thing goes. You can't fathom the depths that is the ocean." Church, we are wading into the depths of this book. We're going to wade in. And listen, I have a feeling for each one of us, myself included, as we get into the depths of this book and we start to feel the deep and the waves slapping us in the chest, you might think that you have reached the depths, but I want you to remember that you're only a few yards away. You could study this book for the rest of your life and never reach the depths that God has for you in Romans. We could study this book for the rest of our lives. And so today, that's where we're going to start. We're going to take one step in further. Each day, we're just going to take one step in a little bit deeper. So that's the work that we have, okay? Here we go. Everybody got their Bibles? Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Romans 1:1. It begins like this. Paul. All right, let's stop. That's why it's going to take us 3 years, y'all. That's why it's going to take us 3 years. Paul, okay? With any book in the Bible, especially New Testament letters, epistles, you need to know who wrote it, you need to know why he wrote it, and you need to know what's going on inside that person who wrote it. You have to do this work before you endeavor into a text like this. And so my first movement of this first sermon is to look at the man. We're going to look at the man. We're going to look at a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, okay? And I'm just going to give you some background about Paul. You can write this down if you want. You don't have to, but this is a little biographical sketch of Paul. Paul was formerly a man named Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel, which is actually a terrible name to give a Jewish baby because the first king of Israel ended up like... It was real bad. Okay, it was real bad. So, but his name was Saul. He was a Jew. So Saul was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. But he was born and raised in a Roman city called Tarsus. Sometimes you'll hear him called Saul of Tarsus. Okay, so Saul is a Jew, and he is raised as a Roman citizen in a Greek city. That will be very important because Paul, who he will become, can uniquely speak into both Jewish and Roman, Grecian cultures. It's going to be really important. So Saul is a young man. He excelled in school, so much so that he was trained under a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most sought-out rabbinic teachers of his day. Gamaliel is like one of the premier rabbis in a sect of Judaism called the Pharisees. That's who Gamaliel was. And so if you wanted to study under a rabbi in this time, you didn't get to just like choose and apply to become a student of a rabbi like this. No, the rabbi would choose you. You didn't choose which rabbi you'd follow. The rabbi would choose you. So this is almost like the fact that Paul studied under Gamaliel is almost like he's a Rhodes Scholar in today's age. Okay, Gamaliel is like the Mr. Miyagi of Pharisaism, okay? And that's what Saul is. He is the guy up on the wood doing the crane thing, okay? That's what's happening. So Saul becomes a leading young Pharisee trained under Gamaliel. And the Pharisees, you need to understand, are a sect of Jews who are hyper devoted to the law of God, to the Old Testament law. In Philippians, okay, the book of Philippians, another letter that Paul wrote, Paul tells us that he was not just any old Pharisee. In Philippians, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. As in, I was more zealous than all the rest. I was varsity team starting quarterback for the Pharisees. And I know some of y'all grew up in church, and so you like, you know some Bible, like you did sword drills at Awana. You can, you know, had that sash, right, with all the jewels. You came like decked out like Christian Patton. You were all set. Like you got lots of, you know, many verses. You got like 8 memorized verses or something. You got a lot of verses. Congratulations to you. Paul was better than you. Paul, by the way, he had the entire Old Testament memorized. To get to his position, he would have had to memorize the entire Old Testament. And so just so you're aware, church, over the next 3 years, we are going to do some work in memorization. We've got some memory verses that we're going to do as a church in the book of Romans. These are verses that you need to know. I don't have one for you this week, but in a couple weeks, we're going to do a verse and we're going to memorize verses together. So just get ready for that. But Paul knew all of it. He knew the whole book. He didn't have to carry his Bible with him. If I had said, open your Bibles, he'd be like, ha ha, just tell me where. You know, that's Paul. That's Paul. But not only was he brilliant, Paul was also zealous, not just for knowing the laws, but for keeping them. So another thing that Paul says in Philippians, he says, hey, if anybody thinks they're good at keeping the law, I was better. I was better than them. So the way I'll couch it is this. Saul was good at being good. That's who he was. He was good at being good. Now, we don't know anything about this guy until Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts chronicles the early church. And Acts chapter 7, what happens in chapter 7 is there's this guy, a Christian guy named Stephen. And when Stephen, we find out in Acts 7 that Stephen is preaching about Jesus Christ to a group of Jewish leaders, and he says these words. He says, you have betrayed and murdered the righteous one of God. He tells that to some religious leaders. They get incensed and they stone Stephen. They kill Stephen. And here's what Acts 7 verse 58 says. It says, then they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. They threw rocks at him until he was dead. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul is standing there. He is a young Pharisee, and he is the witnesses are laying their coats at his feet, implying that he is the one who gets to decide whether Stephen lives or dies. Saul is that guy. And then we see this 3 verses later in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. The believers were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. So this is what we're getting. Saul is so zealous for the ways of the Pharisees that he devoted his life to destroying Christians. Okay, we would call him in today's language a religious extremist. He was a religious extremist, and we might see that as a really bad thing. Like, that's a really bad deal, but Saul, at least initially, saw it as a really good thing. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought Christians were the enemies of the one true God, and so he was zealous that he was even willing to the point that he would kill Christians, that he would put them to death. I can't emphasize this harder. He hated Christianity. He hated the followers of this new sect, this new way. And that all culminates then in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul is on his way to a place called Damascus, a road to Damascus, and he is on his way to persecute more Christians when this happens. 9 verses 3 through 5. Now, as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So in this moment, on the road to Damascus, Saul surrenders his life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. He becomes a Christian. A hate crime murderer becomes a convert, becomes a follower of Christ. And his life is forever changed. Now, all the way back to Romans 1:1, all the way back to our first verse, Paul, now we'll move on. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now that's what he is, that's like his calling card. That's like, that's his resume. That's what Paul is all about. Here's what he says about himself. He says, "I'm a servant of Christ." Some of your translations might say bond servant. If you read there's sometimes a footnote that says slave. He calls himself a servant or a slave or a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Second, he calls himself an apostle. He says, "I am called to be an apostle." And then third, "I was set apart for the gospel of God." So from Acts chapter 9, when he falls off that horse, is blinded and is converted, until this moment, he changes his name to Paul, and then he says, "I am forevermore a servant." That's his first thing. "I'm a servant of Christ Jesus." This connotes total devotion. This suggests that he is completely subservient to Jesus Christ. He is at the disposal of his Lord no matter what he is instructed to do. He is a servant. Second, he is also an apostle. An apostle, it really is anyone who was chosen by Christ, who appeared to them for a special work. And so we have apostles in the New Testament, and he says, "I am an apostle. I'm not with the original 12, but I'm kind of like another dude who is an apostle. I'm in that same category as those who worked with him when he was still alive." But then he says the third thing is that he was set apart. He was set apart from the rest for the work of the gospel. That is, as we're going to see, Paul has a special mission. He is called for a special purpose, specifically to bring the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. We'll see this through the book. So in fact, in Acts chapter 9, we'll finish this, okay? Acts 9:15, this is what God says, Jesus says to a guy who is with Saul right after he is blinded and converted. He says, Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. This is Jesus speaking. To carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So all of this, friends, Paul, he is uniquely Jewish and Roman. And while all of the apostles, many of the apostles, they kind of stay put in Jerusalem to start the church because they want to focus on preaching to the Jews, Paul goes, "Cool, I'll just take the rest of the world then. Ready, break. All right, I'm out." And that's what he does. For the entirety of the New Testament, he like barely ever goes back to Jerusalem, and he just brings the gospel to the rest of the world. I don't think it's a stretch to say we're not sitting here today without Paul. And that's just what Paul does. He begins to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is what he does. He does 3 missionary journeys in his lifetime. He plants at least 9, if not up to 20 different churches during his ministry. And he writes 13 letters to churches, which we call books of the Bible. But he writes 13 of these to churches. And on his second missionary journey, his second of his 3 missionary journeys, while he is in Corinth, probably about 56 AD, so about 20 years after Jesus died and rose, he writes a letter to a church in Rome. That's what we're reading, Romans. This is a church that Paul didn't plant. He didn't plant this church. But he actually never visited them until the end of his life. But he longed to visit them, and he wanted to write them, to instruct them. And so this is Paul. This is the man. The man of this text is the Apostle Paul. So what do we do with all this, okay? How do we apply that first verse? See, I think the man that God chose for this task greatly matters. Why am I spending so much time teaching you about who Paul was? It's because, consider who he was. Like, if you think that you've got some junk in your past, like if you've got some sin, you've got some baggage, heck, it may not be that far in your past. It might be last night. You might still be feeling some of the effects wear off from your sin last night. If you think that you are too bad for the gospel to actually do something in your life, I just want to tell you honestly, Paul was way worse than you. Paul was far worse than you. Don't you realize that? As we study his biography, Paul was way worse and God saved him. God saved him. No matter what you've done. I mean, trust me, I know a lot of you. I know you've done some shady stuff. I've seen your Instagram. I know you do some shady stuff. And so I'm not saying that you don't sin. I think you're sinners. I'm just saying Paul was worse. Like anybody here persecuting Christians unto death? If so, we'd like you to raise your hand and let us know so that we can introduce you to our security team, right? Listen, if you're bad, I've got really good news for you. The gospel's for you. The gospel's for you. So that's the first application, but here's the other thing. If you think you're good, you were raised going to church. You're born in the baptismal, right? First word was Jesus, right? Slapped you on the bottom. That was it. You went to Sunday school with Moses. You did all these things. Like, if you're very, very good at being good, I just want to assure you, Paul is way better than you. He was way better than you. He doesn't do some of that shady stuff that you do. He's not binging YouTube on some suspect content. He's not messaging people, sliding into their DMs, messaging your exes on Facebook. No, he doesn't do any of that stuff. He was good at being good. And so if you're really, really good, I've got great news for you as well. You too can be saved. Whether you're bad or good, the gospel is for you. The message of the gospel of God is for all people, and Paul represents all people. Good people, bad people, all people. You with me? We good? Okay. Fathom Church, you are done with verse 1. Only 432 verses to go in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Here we go. Set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here's the question. Why is Paul so confident in the gospel, so willing to go around the world to places that he's never been, to people that he's never met, to even places where he is not welcome to be, to endure unbearable hardships? Why is he willing to do all of this? Well, it's the second movement of this sermon. The man is only as good as the message. And so Paul moves into his message. That's what he does. He goes into the message, which he had said in the end of verse 1 is the gospel of God. So the gospel is his message. And the first thing that he tells us about this gospel of God is that it was promised all through the Old Testament. This isn't like a new thing. This is an old thing. This is an Old Testament thing. This was promised in the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. What he is saying and proposing isn't a new idea. It's just fulfilling what was old. God has always had a plan for the gospel. And he's like, that can be seen all through the Old Testament. And I find it actually fascinating that he starts there. You're like, of course he would start with the scriptures. Of course that's where he would go. But the fact that he starts with scripture, and then, by the way, in verse 4, he'll move to talking about the resurrection is fascinating. He doesn't start with the resurrection, which we spent all summer talking about. He starts with the proof of the scriptures. He starts with the scriptures. And this isn't unique to Paul. Let's back up for a second. If you were with us on Easter this year, I preached Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, on the day Jesus rose from the dead, he meets a couple of his disciples who are walking along a road to a city called Emmaus, and they're really discouraged. They're downcast because of all that had transpired, specifically that Jesus had died. The Messiah had died, who they were following. Well, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, shows up. He slides up beside them, but apparently he's like incognito. I don't know if he's camo Jesus. I don't know how it exactly works, but he shows up. They don't recognize who he is, and he starts trying to assure them that Jesus of Nazareth really was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He starts talking with these guys. Now, I would think that the easiest way to prove that Jesus was indeed the Messiah by Jesus himself would be to just simply reveal himself as the resurrected one, right? Just like all of a sudden just start glowing in front of them, right? Like on the road, transfiguration moment, do that. But that's not what Jesus does. He wants to convince them that he is indeed who he said he was. And so instead he does this, Luke 24, verse 27. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So evidently, Jesus believed that showing them, not that he was risen from the dead, but showing them how every single page of the Old Testament, okay, how every single page of 39 books written by more than 30 authors over the course of 1,500 years, consistently telling one story about him, that would be far more convincing than just turning himself on and getting glowy with them. He seems to think that showing them in the scriptures is the best. And oh, to be a fly on the wall of that conversation, to be a fly on that wall, can you imagine having Jesus Christ himself literally walk you through the entire Old Testament, pointing out things about him? It would have been incredible. In Genesis, he's probably talking about the fulfillment of the promise God gave to Adam and Eve to give them a son who would crush the head of the serpent. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb whose blood would be shed so that we could escape slavery. In Leviticus, he's the high priest mediating between us and the Father. In Numbers, he's the ever-present guide, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night who will never leave nor forsake us. In Deuteronomy, he was the prophet coming who would be greater than Moses. That's just the first five books. We've got more. Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. Samuel, he's the truer and better King David. The Psalms, he's our good shepherd. Isaiah, he's a suffering servant. In Daniel, he's the fourth guy in the fiery furnace. In Habakkuk, he's the watchman on the wall, ever praying for revival from Israel. And on and on and on I could go. I imagine that conversation was rich with information. So Paul starts the same way. He says this message, this gospel of God is in the whole scriptures, the holy scriptures, the prophets, the Old Testament. That's where it came from. But then what is the message? Like, what's it actually about? What's the content of the message? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 3. He promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures, verse 3, concerning his son. Concerning his son. That's what the gospel's about. It's about Jesus. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So there he does mention the resurrection. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the message that Paul is set apart to proclaim, to preach that message, that gospel. It's all about Jesus. And here's what he tells us. Jesus is God's son. Okay, Jesus, he's descended from King David. So he is the king, the promised messianic king. The text says that Jesus came according to the flesh. What most scholars think that means is that Jesus was fully human. He was a man according to the flesh, but then Jesus is also the Son of God according to the Spirit. And so he was also a God. He was divine and he was human. He wasn't like half and half, like 50-50. We find this in history, okay? There are Greek gods. The Greek demigod Hercules was like a half god, half man. The Mesopotamian guy Gilgamesh, you know Gilgamesh, you read that maybe in high school or something. He is famously described as two-thirds divine and one-third mortal. That's not what we get with Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus is fully God according to the flesh and fully man according to the Spirit. And then finally, he says, all of this is confirmed in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The message that Paul brings is about Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we're going to see on every page of the book of Romans. Jesus is the point of all of this. So that's the man, Paul. That's the message, Jesus. And third and last, we have the mission. The man, the message, and finally, the mission. Verse 5. Through whom, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now pause there. Okay, Paul is including us in this. He says we have, so he's including believers in this church, which can pertain to us, okay? Paul and us and we have received grace. That's going to be a big theme through especially the beginning of this book. That's how you are saved. You receive grace. We receive, that is, God gives it to us. We receive it. It's not something we muster up on our own. It is gifted to us. It is given to us. It is received, and it is received by grace. It's grace. That is, it's a free gift. You don't pay for it. It's a free gift of God. So he says, we receive grace and apostleship. Apostleship simply means to be a messenger of the gospel, which he's already said, I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. So when God saved Paul, he saved Paul to be a messenger, and then that pertains then to us in a similar way. We are also to be messengers. Not apostles with a big A. Like, please don't put that like on your business card. Apostle Ted. Okay, that'd be weird. But we're called to that same idea, that same mission. If God has saved you, you are now included in the mission that Paul is about to lay out. So here is the mission. He's going to define it. Verse 5, once again. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the mission. Three main points I want to make about that mission, three parts of that mission. The mission that he saved us to. Here's the first one. He saved us to bring about the obedience of faith. That's what he says, to bring about the obedience to faith. The next little clause is, for the sake of his name. So to bring about obedience for the sake of his name, third, among all the nations. That's the mission. Now, if you were here last week, I hope that sounds somewhat familiar to you. Because last week, I talked about the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. And here's what last week's text said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Sounds familiar. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. So this is very close. Paul's version of the mission is very close to Jesus' words in the Great Commission. And actually, those three things are infused into Fathom Church's mission and vision. So I'll put this up here. Our mission statement at Fathom is to glorify God by making disciples. And that's what Paul just laid out in verse 5. Okay, the mission is, he says, for the sake of his name, which we might say, or for the glory of his name. The mission is for Jesus' glory, for Jesus' sake. That's our mission, to glorify God. That's why we don't just say we're about making disciples. We are about making disciples, but that is all prerequisite by we're about bringing glory to God. So we glorify God. That's part of it. The message of the gospel and the mission of the church is about bringing God glory. But then our vision statement, is go deep and reach wide. We want to see people go deep and reach wide. That's why these banners are up here every single Sunday. And that's also in verse 5. To bring about the obedience of faith is go deep. To bring about the obedience of faith, that's going deep in faith. But then in verse 5, he also says on the tail end of that glorifying God piece, he says, among all nations. That's the reach wide. And so I know I talked last week about evangelism and about our one more, but I want to emphasize that the reach wide piece is about going to all the nations. All of them. That means your neighbors. They're part of the nations. But it means more than that. That means to our city. That's why we partner with local organizations like All Stars and to the ends of the earth. The nations includes the ends of the earth. That's why we're sending 16 people to Thailand in December. We want to reach to the nations. So all of that to say, this is the mission, okay? When God saves us, just like he saved Paul, he leaves us here on this earth and he plants us in strategic locations and he empowers us with spiritual gifts to use for his glory in all the nations. It's for all of us, for every single Christian, our mission is the same mission as Paul's mission, to take Jesus' name into our circles, into our spheres of influence, and to let people see us being transformed from the inside out. Every one of us, but then for many of us, that also means we go to the ends of the earth. We travel all over the world bringing the gospel there. This is the mission. It's baked into Paul's introduction. And then Paul ends his little traditional greeting in verse 7. So look at verse 7 and then we'll circle it up. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, guys, over the next 3 fall semesters here at Fathom, I want to unpack this book, just like what we just did. That was 7 verses. We'll sometimes do more. We'll sometimes do less. But I want us to work through this whole book. I want us to be hungry for God's word. What's the hunger for this? Not just because we want more information, but because we want Jesus. Right? Like in his word is where we get to know him. And that's what I want to be hungry for. And so I want to just invite you. I know this is like, you're like 3 years. My goodness. It'll go by so fast, I promise. But it'll also be so transformational. 3 years working through the book of Romans systematically. We're going to see how the gospel transforms every aspect of our lives. So I want to invite you, okay? No matter where you are in your faith journey, and we've got a mixed bag in here, okay? But no matter where you are in your faith journey, here's some promises from Scripture. If you abide in Christ, he will abide in you. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And so I want to invite you into the deeper waters. I want you to wade into the ocean with us in Romans. And here's my money back guarantee, okay? I'll give you every penny back you give me. Here's my money back guarantee from this series. If you dive in, if you go deep with us into Romans, you will deepen in your relationship with Jesus. Come to me in 2028 and you're like, I did not grow at all in Jesus and I was here every Sunday and I'll give you every penny you give me, okay? Right back to you. Great thing is I don't take an offering here. So I don't care where you're at. Even if you know this gospel, the gospel according to Paul, this book of Romans, even if you've studied it, even if you know it super well, like even if everything I say to you for the next 3 years is remedial, okay? I promise there are deeper depths to go. That's why Martin Luther, what I quoted early in the sermon, said you could do this for the rest of your life and it only gets sweeter. So this might be all new, old news to you, and you should still go deep with us. And then there are some of you, and you're like still kind of like tearing the cellophane off your first Bible. your pages are sticking together. You know what I'm saying? That crackly sound of a new Bible. You've still got that piece going on, and you're using the, you used the table of contents to find Romans. You don't know the difference between Old and New Testament, Paul and Saul. Half of my jokes went right over your head. And I'm just saying, man, the depths are for you. You need to play in the shallow end for a little while. You need to jump in the deep end. You need to get hit in the chest with the waves of the gospel. And then, listen, maybe you're not even sure you believe in any of this stuff. Like, you're not even sure you believe in this Jesus stuff at all. And I would just, like, I dare you. Like, I just dare you to try this. Whether you're good at being good or you're really good at being bad, this gospel of Jesus is for you. I dare you to wade into the ocean. Why don't we just kind of pass all the fluff, all the, you know, kitschy cutesy stuff and wade into the waters and just let them hit us in the chest over and over again and see what happens. Let's go deep in the gospel according to Paul, the book of Romans. We'll pick up next week in verse 8. Let's pray. Yes, Father, thank you for the good gift of your gospel. Thank you so much for the testimony of your servant Paul. Thank you for saving him from horrific past, both righteous, self-righteous past and sinful, ugly past. Thank you for pulling him out of that and calling him to be your servant. Thank you for his courage to follow you for the rest of his life. Thank you for the great impact. No other man besides your son Jesus has impacted our faith more than the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Father, for preserving these words in this letter that we might be able to study them together in 2025, 6, 7, and beyond. Father, thank you. We're just grateful as we start on this journey together. And I pray, Lord, that we would not grow tired, that we would not grow weary. When perplexing issues show up in the text, that we would take another step into the depths. That we wouldn't run back for the shore, but we would keep wading deeper and deeper and deeper, trusting, Lord, that that's where you want us and trusting that you're always holding our hands, never letting us go. So Jesus, meet us in these words. There's probably some who you're speaking to right now, and they don't even know. They can't even like discern your voice yet. I pray you begin to woo and call. That maybe over the course of these sermons, over the course of this study in the book of Romans, they might find themselves being drawn to you and they would open the door. They would receive grace and apostleship with us all. So we look forward to this, Lord. I look forward to this. Jesus, do far more than we could ever hope for or imagine as we start this journey together. So Lord, we love you. We want to worship you now. We want to praise you. We want to lift your name for the good news of the gospel that Jesus has saved us. And so Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen.